Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 20th chapter of St. Luke, the gospel text, which has already been read. You know, this sort of thing that goes on here in this parable, that would not happen in these parts. Now, renting land, that happens all the time. But if somebody was renting land, refused to pay, he would be evicted. You would sue for rent, and you would probably win. Somebody was renting a house from you, an apartment, and refused to pay, that person would be evicted. It might take a while, and you would sue for rent, and good luck with that. Around here, this thing would have never escalated to what it came to in this story. Simple battery, then battery, and maybe something more. Assault with a deadly weapon. Finally, murder in the first degree. This sort of thing would not happen here. And whether it was commonplace there, those actual Bible scholars who say that things like this happened all the time in those days are probably correct. They had laws about things like that, just like we do, but enforcement of those laws was sketchy. Law enforcement, as we know it, very organized, very structured, run and done by professionals. That's a relatively new thing, and we have it on the local, county, state, and federal level. In those days, like until relatively recently in this country, you likely dealt with things like this yourself, dealt with them yourself, like the guy does in the story. It's a story, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Jesus tells the story to teach them about us something about God. And in this case, he also teaches us something about Israel. As was the case last week, this parable is not told in a vacuum, but it has a context. And the context is what happened right before this. Right before this is not in the appointed text for the day, but I have a Bible. I looked it up, and what happened right before this? The religious leaders questioned Jesus about the authority of him, God, to teach people about God. That was their bailiwick. They were the teachers. They ask him a question. He answers their question with a question, and nobody likes that. And even more annoying, the question asked by Jesus to answer their question places them somewhere between a hard place and a rock. So here's how that goes. They, speaking in the imperative, demanding more than asking, tell us, by what authority do you do these things? Or who is it that gave you this authority? That's the question. He says, I will also ask you a question. Now tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or from men? And the question answered with a question, and the theologians find themselves staring down the barrel of a conundrum. They, discussing among themselves, if we say from heaven, he will say, why did you not believe him? But if we say from men, all the people will stone us. For they are sure that John was a prophet. So the logic here that they're talking about goes something like this. The major premise or truth. John is from God. We all know that. John is from God. Minor premise, John and Jesus are on the same side. We know that also. The conclusion is then, well, if they choose poorly, they would be, they think, stoned by the people. That means killed by stones. And knowing some theologians, I think some of them would have argued for getting stoned over the other alternative, but they chose it, they punted. We don't know. Must have killed him, but they answered that they did not know which of them it was, and Jesus, who is God, said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things, by what authority he's teaching people about God. So that's what happened right before this. Before he began to tell the people, this parable, and it's about a man who planted a vineyard. And let's break that down a little bit. If you've been paying attention, And even if you haven't been, you don't plant grape seeds in the ground and 100 days later harvest grapes. You plant the grape seed in the ground and you wait about 3 years or more to get grapes, but you don't wait. The vines grow up from the ground and you don't want them running all over the place like melons or squash. So you build a spillet. I've built spillets, posts with a wire running between them to train the vines. You prune, then you prune, then you prune some more, and you maybe have to irrigate, and maybe you have to install drainage. All this after having chosen for the right terroir, things like slope, sun, soil composition. You don't just throw a few seeds into the ground and get wine. And grapes are very labor intensive. Oh, and you're gonna need a wine press to make wine. Grape juice is even younger than law enforcement. They drank wine in those days all the time with water to kill the germs, and towers so that a lookout can look out for the things that like grapes and stop them. This man has worked the land, and now the thing almost runs itself. Isaiah talked many years before about God's vineyard. That's what Isaiah says about God's vineyard. Let me sing for my beloved, God says, a love song concerning his vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for grape for it to yield grapes, but it yielded bad grapes. Bad grapes. That's what Isaiah says about God's vineyard. And you know the drill. You own land. It's good land. You have invested a lot into that land. For whatever reason, you don't want to farm that land anymore. So you rent it to somebody who does. And these days, rent is paid mostly in cash. Those days, very seldom was rent paid in cash. Rent was paid in kind, fixed amount or percentage. And in this case, payment was probably in grapes, maybe wine, kind of like Americans used to take the corn and make whiskey. It was easier to ship, easier to store. Maybe they made wine and paid with the wine. This normally would have been a simple business transaction. The rent collector comes. You pay the rent and you don't see that guy for another year. But they beat him, the first collector. And it says that he went away empty-handed, no payment. So we're not negotiating for a lower rent. That's not what goes on, what's going on here. The next collector was beaten and they did things to him. The next was wounded. It means a cut or puncture. Probably weapons were involved. So what's their play? These, we call them vintners. Well, if you rent a house, you probably want to own a house. If you rent the land, you probably want to own the land. And these men are pushing all their chips to the center of the table that the man who owns the land, and it sounds like the man owned a lot of land, who was far away and for a long time, neither had air travel yet been invented, that he would do nothing, that he would just let them do what they wanted to do, and then they would walk away with a nice vineyard. You may have heard the saying, possession is 9/10 of the law. That means that if you are in possession of something like this phone or that property, it's easier to keep possession than it is for somebody else to take possession. In this case, the owner of the land would have to resort to armed conflict to get his land back. Right now, the renters are in possession of his land, and it will be up to the owner to forcibly drive them off of that land. Isaiah talks about God's vineyard. Isaiah says, "And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? when I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield bad grapes? Some of the translations say wild grapes. Wild grapes are not in the vineyard. Wild means bad grapes. Not all grapes are the same. And in this case, they're talking about a particular kind of grape, bad grapes, that are black, dry, and extremely tiny and acidic. Doesn't sound like a very good grape to me. Sounds like a bad grape. So the owner gives it one last shot. And that word in verse 13, I think, translated perhaps, actually means of course. And he really thought this would work. He discussed it with himself, probably with others, and he concludes, quote, I will send my beloved son. Of course they will respect him. That means turn away in shame at what they had done to the rent collectors, who were, after all, just doing their job. Of course they'll listen to the son. They're not going to beat up my son. Evil looks at a good thing, and it can only see evil. And they see the appearance of the son as an opportunity that has been dropped into their laps. This is the heir. Let us kill him. Evil is often also deluded, so that the inheritance may be ours. Seriously? Seriously. You think you're going to kill the man's beloved son, not all sons are the same, and he's going to give you this land? Seriously? Isaiah talked about God's vineyard. Now I tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, protection, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, protection, and it will be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It will not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns will grow up. I will also command the clouds to not rain on my vineyard. And you know what? The owner did not give them his vineyard. He did not give them his vineyard. What will the owner of the vineyard do? Jesus asked. Isaiah talked about God's vineyard. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the man of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, a cry. Kind of a rhetorical question, huh? What will the owner of the vineyard do? The answer to which is obvious. Obviously, he will come and destroy, kill, means the same thing, kill those tenants, and give the vineyard to others. When they heard this, they said, God forbid. That's in the optative mode. They were really upset by what he said. And just what was it that he said that really upset them? This parable, first couple words, is told to the people. The people, that means the people of God. That means Israel. That means the tribe of Judah. And they knew their Isaiah. And they knew that Isaiah had talked about God's vineyard. And they knew that Jesus was talking about you. They were the tenants of God's vineyard. They were the ones who were to tend to God's vineyards. They were the ones who had killed the prophets. Their leaders were planning, even as we speak, and right after this, to kill the son. That was bad enough. But what seems to have been the deepest cut was that God would give the vineyard to others, not them. Give the vineyard to others, not them. The vineyard would no longer belong to them, and it would not be rented out, but it would be given to other people, not them. The leaders were culpable, and so were they, and they would feel the wrath of God and the loss of their country. I think that we've maybe been cowed into not clearly saying what is the obvious meaning of this parable. Gonna go ahead and do that then. Israel, including particularly Judah, one of the 12 tribes of Israel, were given the keys to the kingdom. They were the tenants in this parable. And not being content to be that, they abused the messengers God sent to them, and they killed his son. And that's what I mean when I say maybe we've been cowed. Maybe we've been cowed into not talking like that. The last email list I got kicked off was a Lutheran, mostly LCMS pastors, a preaching list. And somebody said on that list, the Jews killed Jesus. And somebody else knee-jerked, no, they didn't. And I said, Stephen thought they did. And I quoted Acts where Stephen says to his Jewish brethren, you killed the Christ. But that's not why I got kicked off the email list. It was cumulative. So we have a Jewish man named Stephen saying what he said. You people, the Jews, killed Christ. Recorded by Luke, probably a Jewish man who records this parable. Matthew and Mark, both Jewish men, record the same parable as told by a Jewish man named Jesus to other Jewish people about the Jewish nation. What did get me kicked off the email list was some guy said in the Middle Ages, Christians called the Jews Christ killers, as in you'd be walking down the road and people would say Christ killer. And I asked him, how do you know that? And I asked him, was alcohol involved? And then I stopped getting the emails and I thought they were maybe looking it up, thinking about it. Then I asked my good friend Ted Cook why we weren't getting emails anymore. And he said he was, and that's when I knew. So in junior high school and high school, we called each other everything. Everything in the book, we called each other everything. But never once did I call or hear anybody else call the Jewish kids Christ killers. Never heard that. Never heard that. And if I go drink coffee with my good friend David Levin, he drinks coffee with some of the Lutherans at the Hy-Vee on 18th Avenue, I've never called David Levin a Christ killer. I don't think we do that. Does it happen? Probably. 7 billion people in the world, 2,000 years of Christianity, probably it's happened. So in seminary, we're taught to use the historical grammatical method of exegesis. First, determine what did this mean to the people in that time and that place, like this parable. Secondly, what does it mean to us in this time and place? And you have to know the first before you can tackle the second, historical critical. I study a lot of Bible history, grammatical, knowing factual grammar level things as well as knowing simple grammar. You know, you have to learn Greek before you get into the seminary. And the first book that Dr. Bells gave us on the first day of summer Greek was called Plain English Handbook, taught us about grammar. At that point, I knew that a noun was a person, place, or thing, and a verb was an action word, whatever that means. You need to learn grammar in English before you can learn the grammar of the Greek language, which is different from that of the English language. So that what that parable meant, that was what that parable meant in that time and that place. And what does it mean to us in this time and place, to us to whom God's vineyard has been given? What does that mean to us today? Well, let's back up to the origin of this parable. In response to the religious leaders questioning the authority of God to teach about God, we have the same thing going on today in the form of so-called historical critical method of Bible study. Historical grammatical, good. Historical critical, not so good. Not all methods of reading the Bible are the same. Our two seminaries are among a small percentage of seminaries in the U.S. that teach the historical grammatical. That's the good way. Most of them teach historical critical. They teach and they learn that the Bible is a merely human book. They learn that it's full of errors, contradictions, and out and out lies. That's what most pastors-to-be are taught in most seminaries in this country and almost all of them in Europe. In doing so, in thinking of the Bible in that way, those people deny God's authority to teach us about Him through means of His Word. Take the Word away, and nobody's being taught the Word. So we're all reading the same good book. But if one person's looking at a compilation of merely human writings, then Paul is a homophobe. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are anti-Semitic, and Jesus must be the worst of all, except that people like Jesus, who was a nice guy. So that being the case, other people must have made these things up about Jesus, like this thing here. Jesus wouldn't ever say anything like that. He's a nice guy. And what does that look like anyway? Well, the United Methodist Church, 12 million worldwide, held a convention a couple weeks ago. One of the agenda items was the gay thing, and we've been cowed into not talking about that, but they did. And the American Methodists wanted to approve gay clergy and gay marriage. Most denominations have already done that. We haven't. And the Methodists from Africa were reading the same Bible as the American Methodists, but they are reading it differently, taking seriously what it clearly says about those things in the Bible. And the Americans wanted the African Methodists to pound sand, but they refused and won the vote. No gay marriage, no gay clergy in the United Methodist Church officially for now. So we got the whole historical critical thing, the bad way, taken care of in the early 70s. Some of you may remember. It's going on at the St. Louis Seminary. Our leadership took action, and 45 out of 50 faculty members and most students, we call it the walkout. Walked out in protest, expected to be called back because you can't run a seminary with five teachers and a few students. But our leadership, President J.O. Preuss, told them to pound sand. And the St. Louis Seminary is still there, still going strong. But it's not over with. It'll never be over with because this will always be the church militant. It's always going to be a battle to allow God to speak to us the way that He speaks to us. In that day, He was speaking very directly in the person of Jesus, speaking about God to people. These days, through His scripture, through His word, He speaks to us. And it's a battle to be able to speak God's word the way He speaks it to us. The church militant, it's a battle. We need to remain vigilant. We don't want to end up like those men in the story who beat, then abused, then wounded the messengers. You know, the ones who went so far as to kill the son. And how would you do that these days, kill the son? Well, you silence him. You silence him. That's how you do that. You silence him. You do not recognize his voice where it comes to us in word and sacrament. That's how you silence the voice of Jesus today. And that's the meaning of the sin against the Holy Spirit, to silence the voice of Jesus among us until the church triumphant. Heaven. Gonna be no killing there. Gonna be no beatings there. Gonna be no fighting in heaven. And that'll be all right. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.